Well, it's not very, is it louder now? Any better? It's better? Okay, thank you, Tim. And we're hopefully starting the recording. I have the other one over here. Let me trade it out.
I think you'll be better off with that one.
All right. Oh, that's a little louder. There we go. All right. Very good. Thank you for the help. What, seriously, did I turn it? Okay. I will be welcoming Deborah up in a moment. I just wanted to say a few things. Of course, thank you for coming today. I will be at some point bringing around some papers that doesn't have, I'm not going to do it yet because it's not about what Deborah will be telling us, but it is about future talking, a discussion that we will be doing, and I would love if you take, we would love if you would take this with you or fill out some thoughts here. We have a display back there, if you haven't had a chance yet, that kind of talks about some policies and statements, and this might be something you put in there or give back to one of the team members. It's out in the atrium to the side on the wellness board, just to get some more feedback so we can continue to work. Our next event is March 3rd is when the panel that we had planned for in January is coming back, rescheduled because of weather, so that will be March 3rd. We will do another one of these. And then we also have one scheduled, tentatively, we'll get back to you, but I think it will be April 7th. And that one is just a discussion time to talk about this kind of stuff, so I would love if you would, we would love if you would take this with you. So I'll bring that around for you to take home. And now we're going to welcome up Deborah Suter. She is on the pastoral staff at First Mennonite Church of Champaign-Urbana. And I will let you tell her. There is a green sheet on your table that kind of has their statement on there where they're at now, but there's more to the story, and we are going to ask Deborah to come on up and share with us. Thank you, Deborah.
Thanks. I'm delighted to be invited to share with you. As some of you know, I actually attended here from when my son was 9 months till he was four. So this was back in 1987 to 1991. So it's been a long time since I've been here.
Try that. Try that for a second.
Hello? Testing? So at First Mennonite, we formally began our process of discernment in 2009. There were many murmurings before that time, some from parents that had kids that were gay, one from a woman whose husband had come out as gay. And we had a lesbian woman who had stopped coming to the church because she didn't know that she was particularly welcome and had heard some comments here and there back in the distant past. Most of us assumed that we were indeed a welcoming church, but we had never done anything formal to state that. So around 2009, was when it was starting to become a church-wide issue. And you probably saw the pink menos at the conventions. And there was a statement that was circulated that pastors were asked to sign as to whether we were a welcoming church or not. And at that time, our pastors, Cindy Breeze and Janet Rasmussen, now Janet Guthrie, felt like they couldn't sign it until we had had a congregational discernment. And then when particularly this lesbian woman who had now started coming back to the church, at least peripherally, thinking that people seemed welcoming, when she found out that the pastors couldn't sign that statement, and then she felt hurt all over again. And they decided that, no, this was the time we needed to really work to make this an official statement or not, so that it was very clear. It was a pastoral care issue, and they decided in the fall of 2009 to start the process with some trepidation and lots of prayer. A prayer team was asked to hold the process and the specific meetings before God. Books were purchased for our library, and a clear map of the process was laid out with both pastors involved, as well as myself as council chair at the time, and the chair-elect. Our expressed goal in the fall of 2009 was that by 2010, in January, we would be able to come to some decision. Our September retreat that year focused a little bit on things like agreeing and disagreeing in love and what it looked like to be peaceful toward everyone. During their sermons that fall, the pastors looked at Jesus' approach to people through the Gospels. Whom did Jesus praise? Whom did he challenge? Whom did he welcome? Who was pushed away? And then a Sunday school class continued to look at those passages through a process they called dwelling with the word, looking deeply at passages. And they also looked at the many specific biblical references to sexual behavior and identity. In addition, four evening gatherings were planned to address the issue in various ways. Before the evening meetings began, the pastors reached out with personal visits to everyone in the congregation whom they thought might find the process disturbing for one reason or another. They reached out to this lesbian woman and her partner, let them know exactly what would be happening at each meeting. They kept those in mind who were probably going to have some issues with such a statement. So there was a lot of pastoral care that went into the process right from the start. We also had guidelines and assumptions for the process, and I'll read a few of those. I do have copies of these if you want any. The basic assumptions were that we were a two-conference congregation, we were all created in the image of God, and we worship and follow the same God. We expected that we did have differing views about homosexuality. Although Scripture is at the heart of our discernment, we have some differences about the interpretation and the meanings of Scripture, and we are committed to maintaining strong relationships with each other in the midst of the differences. We were committed to dialogue. The other statement they made was that in our history as Mennonites, there have been issues which Mennonite church beliefs have stayed the same, in which this beliefs have stayed the same, and there are issues in which we have made major changes as a Mennonite church. And finally, all of us have some truth, and none of us has all the truth. When we began the evening meetings, people were invited to write their fears and their hopes on index cards, and these were read anonymously. As expected, and as you have probably discerned yourselves, the fears focused mostly on division and people leaving, and the hopes focused on coming to a way forward together. People were also asked what they would like, which sounds like you're doing, in the way of education or discussion. And it seems that most people were interested in studying the scriptural passages and on hearing the stories of those within our congregation. Although we also did spend a little time on looking at the documents and practices of the larger church and on the current science on sexual orientation and identity. The scriptural study looked at specific words, different translations of the passages, questions relating to the context of the passage and how that context was similar to or different from our own context. We also looked at how Jesus related to the scriptures in his time and how he related to various people. Some of the evening time was spent in small groups and some in the larger group, where we carefully allowed the opportunity to speak but did not invite dialogue or response to the stories or opinions of others. We often used a talking piece during our large group time. Each of our conference ministers was present for at least one of the sessions to answer any questions related to the conference. And at the last of these four sessions, some sample statements were reviewed as possible statements that we might adopt in order to get feedback. One point of feedback that we discussed was whether we wanted a broad, welcoming statement that included many areas or whether we wanted this specific toward homosexuality. The consensus was to have a broad statement, and you will see our statement on that green sheet. You'll see a couple different statements there, actually. We had two different processes. In mid-November, we took a break to focus on Thanksgiving and Advent, allowing people the space to process in their own way, knowing that we would meet in January to consider making a decision. At our December council meeting, a statement was adopted to be presented at the January meeting. And at that last circle meeting in January, people were invited to express any thoughts they had not yet shared and to indicate whether they were comfortable amending the guidelines as proposed and were willing to stand aside. Council saw a great deal of support, and at our January business meeting, it was adopted. This is the statement in the middle of that green card that says, "Seeking to experience the full richness of Christ's body, we welcome into fellowship and membership all persons who confess faith in Jesus Christ, inclusive of diversity of age, gender, race, ethnicity, sexual orientation, economic or social class, education, and physical or mental condition." So it was added to our church guidelines at that time and to some of our materials. It's now on our website. I think that's where somebody found it. And 10 years later, we are now finally thinking about whether we want to include it in the bulletin. At that time, we did not intentionally engage the question of whether we were open to gay pastors or to pastors officiating same-sex marriages. And so there came a point that we felt a need to look at those questions as well, mostly for the benefit of the pastors, if they were approached with such a request. We didn't want it to become about a particular gay couple along the way and have the issue be about a person. So in 2015, we went through an abbreviated process similar to the one I have described, allowing time for listening and sharing and coming to a decision that we would indeed support the pastors in performing a same-sex marriage and would be open to calling a pastor who identifies as LGBTQI on that spectrum somewhere. So again, in that process, we ask our conference ministers to be present for at least one of our listening sessions, and we ask for their feedback as to what such a decision might mean. So the second statement we adopted is at the bottom of the page that reads, "As a result of congregational discernment processes in 2010 and 2015, First Mennonite Church congregation is committed to blessing and being blessed by persons who identify as lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, or queer. Consequently, we welcome and affirm LGBTQ persons for membership, marriage, ministry, and staff positions. We affirm our pastors' full participation in pastoral care, rights, and blessings for all individuals and families, including premarital counseling, weddings, and child dedications." This whole process was documented very carefully. I have to give credit to Janet Guthrie, who really had all these things laid out for how our process proceeded. To my knowledge, no one left the church because of this process. I believe that a couple of people were not in favor of the decision, but they were willing to stand down. So one question that I was told that you were asking was, how has this affected our church? And I do want to state clearly that being a welcoming and affirming congregation is only one part of our identity. We are about joyful worship, good learning, rich fellowship, caring community, interfaith interaction, and multifaceted outreach, including our current emphasis right now on confronting racism and housing inequality. There are opportunities for people to be involved in different kinds of small groups and in various areas of service and involvement in the larger community. So we have included our statement on our website. After several years, we included some banners outside our church. They're quite subtle rainbow banners. One of our queer members actually spoke against having too blatant a display of our welcome. She expressed that although it was important to know that she was formally welcomed, she was also uncomfortable making us too much of a single issue church, for we are about much more. We are now looking at including the statement in the bulletin following our general statement of welcome. Interestingly, we had a visitor one day who asked a congregant during fellowship time if First Mennonite was a welcoming church. Because it had not been discussed recently, his response was simply, "Yes, we welcome everyone." In retrospect, as he was thinking about it, he thought that this was probably a trans person. We never saw that person again, which is one reason it's probably good to include it as a clear statement in our bulletin. You've asked about our relationship with the larger church. As stated previously, our conference ministers were invited to speak into and observe our process each step of the way. And they were affirming, each one in their own way, of our process and of our work. Our first discernment was about the time that IMC had come out with the core convictions that hold us together, being that Jesus is central, the Bible is authoritative, the confession of faith is ours, and we are led by the Holy Spirit. Shortly after the first statement was adopted, we joined the Supportive Communities Network, that network of Mennonite and Brethren congregations that are affirming of LGBTQI in their congregation. As far as any official statement from the conferences, because we have not until very recently had a request for officiating a same-sex marriage, and we have not had a pastoral search since this discernment, we have therefore not attracted any official response from the larger church. Although admittedly, there have been some churches in IMC that are aware of and somewhat uncomfortable with our position. You may remember that IMC recently came out with a statement of respect for each church's process regarding their welcome of LGBTQ persons, but they stated that they would review the credentials of a pastor who officiated a same-sex marriage and that they would not hold the credentials of an LGBTQ pastor. So recently, Pastor Michael has been asked to officiate at a same-sex wedding in March. We have sent a letter to both conferences informing them of this, and we have received a positive note back from CDC. We are still awaiting a reply from IMC, which you may know is currently in a difficult position of limited leadership. Since you invited me to come share, I have made a point of talking with several individuals about how they felt about our process and decision, and how they feel now, 9 years after the process. I have talked to some members who came to First Mennonite because they knew that we were a welcoming community. One young gay man shared that he only looked at graduate schools in places where he knew there was a welcoming Mennonite congregation. He now contributes in so many ways. He's a part of our young adult group. He leads worship through his exceptional gifts in song leading, visuals, and worship leading, and he works with the JYF. Likewise, a woman who came specifically because we are welcoming has contributed in many ways to the caring ministry of our church. She has shared the joy of finally being able to be who she is within a Mennonite church. I know of two other young couples and at least one family who have stated that they did check to see if we were welcoming before attending. On the other hand, one of our members who is queer says that she came before she knew if we had such a statement, but has appreciated our welcome despite the bit of discomfort that came as we proceeded with our second discernment process. She is an introvert and felt vulnerable during the conversation, but she boldly identified herself as queer during the process. It was the first time I had heard her speak of her identity. The lesbian couple who was part of our congregation during the first process also shared that the initial process was very uncomfortable for them. One of them wrote that they are both introverted and she is very reserved. So attending sessions where their lives were pretty much the center of the discussion or controversy was difficult for them. Nevertheless, they are very thankful that we do now have a clear statement of welcome. In addition, we have had one woman attend who was dealing with her own sexual identity and with whom I particularly was privileged to walk, not at all telling her how to move forward, but mostly listening to her struggles in discerning her way and reassuring her of God's unconditional love for her. The intensity of her struggle opened my eyes to the difficulty faced by many in coming to affirm one's identity in the face of a serious lack of acceptance by those who are important in one's life, and also by hearing that God may not accept you if that's your identity. Sadly, I recently learned about a lesbian couple who considered coming to First Mennonite, knowing that we had a statement of welcome. But at the time, we did not have any outward sign. We did not have our banners up yet. And this couple, having been deeply hurt at a previous church, was not willing to risk coming without a more visible sign of welcome. I also talked to three individuals whom I knew were not completely comfortable as we proceeded with our discernment for various other reasons. And there were probably a few more who I really didn't know, who never spoke openly of their discomfort. One older woman I talked to recently has shared that she's never really understood the whole idea of sexual and gender identity issues. And that discomfort led her to only partially participate in the circles and studies. However, she really doesn't think that we are supposed to include anyone and is indeed glad that we now have a clear welcome. The other two took their time and sent me their written responses, and I'll share some of those. One was from a man slightly younger than I who felt that the process was predetermined and was not entered into in good faith, in part because there was a clear majority expecting that a statement of welcome would be the result of the process. He was quite forthright, sharing that he felt that appropriate scriptural passages were not engaged adequately, and that at least one comment felt like scripture was being dismissed as irrelevant for moral guidance, since it was written in a different culture and time. He also felt that the idea of love was held up as being only on one side, the side of acceptance. But he writes, the loving thing was what we were supposed to be trying to figure out, noting that indulging others is not always the loving thing, which was apparently how he saw this welcome. He also shared that he felt shut down by someone who actually interrupted his sharing in a way in which he felt ridiculed. I do not remember the specific incident. He recalls that experience as the beginning of being sidelined at First Mennonite. He also shared that he had daydreams about conservatives stuck in the liberal parts of the denomination with t-shirts that said, I don't hate you, I just disagree with you. His final written comment was, I wince a little when a young woman in our congregation introduces her girlfriend, but I don't say anything negative out loud. There are so many worse, much worse things people could get into. We have had two women introduce their girlfriends in the recent past. This is not the way we wanted the process to feel to anyone. And fortunately, this is the only person that I know of that had that experience. To his credit, this gentleman has continued to attend and has been a prayer partner with a young man. He has also recently become involved again in helping to lead music. In a brief personal follow-up to his written sharing, he agreed that he continues to come because First Mennonite is not only about this issue. The other response that I got was a well-written note from a woman a little older than I am. She thinks deeply and writes clearly, so I will end with a large section of her note in her own words. She writes, each different gathering created a kind of emotional and spiritual tension within my own spirit. Though I usually engaged in the activities and conversations, I always left each gathering knowing that I had homework to do on my own, to spend time in prayer and meditation and reading and reflection. Occasionally, I had conversations with a couple of dear and trusted friends who were also followers of Christ, one a straight woman and one a gay man, both several years younger than I. Through this period of time, I did not feel pressured by any group or individual to accept the clear leaning of the most vocal members of the congregation, who were generally in favor of becoming a welcoming congregation. However, she writes, I did feel challenged to seek to become clearer in my own thinking and to become more articulate about my own thoughts and places of stuckness about the matters of our discussions. It was quite okay to express questions and disagreement, but more and more I felt pressed to try to speak coherently about my thinking and rationale. This was quite difficult for me, and I did feel uncomfortable, but I also knew that trying to stay open to hear and understand others' ideas and experiences was important for me to let God do God's work in me and in the congregation. Moving forward in the midst of change is usually a time of great discomfort. I honestly don't remember how I voted as we went around the circle for the final vote. I was still ambivalent, but for very different reasons and with a much expanded understanding of the issues and of myself than when we first began the process. And I have continued to pray and meditate and listen and converse about the seeming dilemma of how our LGBTQ brothers and sisters are invited to and allowed to participate in the fullness of life in our faith community. The First Mennonite discernment process was the beginning of the journey for me. If we were to have another vote today, I would vote yes to be a welcoming congregation and to support our pastors in conducting same-sex marriages and to blessing the choices of LGBTQ men and women who have been called into spiritual leadership positions. One of the most important ideas I struggled with through this process was about our church and our denomination becoming too influenced by social trends, especially the same-sex marriage movement and gay rights movement, versus judging others from the tight framework of our church tradition and history and interpretation of Scripture. And then she preaches a little sermon stating how she understands it at this point. She says, "We humans are inconsistent in our thinking and actions and so judgmental of others. Over and over, Jesus called us to look with new eyes, to be connected to God, not just to God's laws, and to relate to each other with a clear sense of God in the other person. It's easy to think in the abstract about these teachings. However, the person sitting next to me on the city bus, in the restaurant, in the church pew, is not an abstract entity. This person is as real and flawed and wounded and wonderful and filled with possibility and quirky and delightful and complex and unknown as I am. We are both lovingly created by our Creator God. To forget those facts is to marginalize and to judge and to build walls and add dissonance. It is to forget what Jesus tried to teach us, to forget what the Holy Spirit continues to draw us toward, to forget what God deeply desires for us, that we each receive each other as we try to live the kingdom life on earth." She says, "I think we who believe in the Jesus way will always struggle to be true to our connections to God. However, each connection with our fellow human beings changes the nature of those struggles. Our discernment process at First Mennonite helped me to look at my own doubts and incomplete understandings about how God looks at the LGBTQI issues in the church. I have come to a different place with God about these matters, and I have come to a different place of understanding about my faith community." That's the end of her writing. My perspective is of how this process and statements have affected First Mennonite is that we have welcomed many amazing people into fellowship, that might not have come without this statement. We did have one young man grow up in our church who is now a pastor, but is a pastor in a different denomination because our larger church let him know that he may or not be able to be ordained. Our process wasn't perfect or easy for anyone, for everyone. Through it, I think we have grown in welcoming difference, although, of course, we still struggle sometimes in various ways with various differences. I thank God for each of the persons who graciously walked with us through this process, in some instances making themselves very vulnerable, offering grace to us in our missteps, and each continuing in their journey at First Mennonite. I thank God for walking with us as well, and pray that we, as well as you, continue to be alert to God's leading in this time and this place as we seek to share God's love with all. So, thank you. I tried to address several of the questions that were sent to me, and I hope it can be helpful. I'm glad to answer any questions that you might have at this point.
Thank you. Let's see if it's working.
I have a process question. You said that when you met in January after your study and your four sessions, that you looked at the statements that the board had come up with, and then you asked people if they would go along or if they would stand aside. You said stand aside at one point, and you said stand down at one point. But then the woman in her letter talks about voting. So I guess my question about how your process unfolded is, in January, was it just trying to come to consensus and asking people that don't really agree with it just to step aside, which is the language you used, or was there an actual vote in which people voted up or down on the statement? As a congregation, did you have a vote or not? So I'm interested in that piece of the process.
Right. There were really kind of two places. At the circle process, we allowed people to say whatever they would like to say that they hadn't yet sent into the process. And we also asked them to say whether they were comfortable with the statement as it was written. And then to also share whether they would be willing to accept it, even if they said, this is not the statement that I would like to see. So I think there were only a couple that said that this may not be what I would like to see, but I'm willing to live with it. At our business meeting, we did have a voice vote about the statement. And again, we kind of allowed that, are you willing to live with this statement? I vote no, and I think there were only one or two that voted no, but they were willing to stay with the church and live with the statement. So we kind of did both.
More questions?
Whenever a group writes a statement, you've been through it, we're in the middle of it, you can drive yourself nuts parsing words, considering nuances. How does this sound to you? How does that sound to you? Everybody reads things different. It seems to me that welcoming, accepting, including, being a safe place is just pretty basic to the Christian life. Affirming and blessing and same-sex marriage weddings are on a different level. Did you struggle at all? And as I pore over all these statements, dozens and dozens, I keep looking for a statement that acknowledges and respects in a congregation that there's different perspectives. Did you try to do that, or was that beyond the pale, or did you ever have that thought go through your process when you went through this?
We tried to listen to voices as they spoke. I don't think that we tried to include that in the statement, perhaps because I wonder how that, if that was included in there, how welcome someone would feel. We tried to respect the voices that spoke, and like I said, the gentleman that said that he felt ridiculed is definitely not what we wanted to come out of the process by any means. But in the statement, no, we did not consider any that were saying, well, we are not really in agreement on this, but we're still welcoming. We didn't look at that. Right, except that in a consensus, we were trying to do it sort of in a consensus way, and in a consensus, it's sort of like there's the option to affirm the statement and there's the option to not get in the way of the statement. So there was no one who was uncomfortable saying at least that they wouldn't get in the way of the statement. So there was that kind of a consensus, that there was no one saying they were going to block it or leave the church because of it. I suppose that's true of any statements we make in a church, that there are some people who would not see it exactly that way, but it becomes the statement of the body as a group.
And I'm sorry if I missed this when you were speaking, but I know you mentioned that there was pastoral care and outreach for people that were perhaps feeling the most disturbed by the process. During the process or in the follow-up after the decision was made, what were the ways in which you as a congregation worked to ensure just safety and comfort for those who were most vulnerable during the process, and education for the congregation as moving through this change? The individual you cited there at the end said he felt ridiculed. Like, what were some steps you took for just communal education, I guess?
A couple things come to mind. There was a lot of scripture study, and I did hear back from this lesbian couple that has been a part of the church that the pastors talked to them about each of the scriptural passages that would be discussed, and they looked at different translations. There was a little hurt there also because some of the translations, they were very uncomfortable and wished they would not be presented. But they did present a whole page of translations of some of the different difficult passages. So that was a little bit hurtful, but they did in every case go through what would be discussed at each meeting before the meeting so they wouldn't be taken by surprise. The education, I think a lot of it was the scripture study that we did both in the Sunday school and then in the evening, some of the evening meetings. We kind of left it up to what would you like to be informed about. So we went there, and then we also did quite a bit with stories of people in the church who had someone in their lives or who had experienced various responses.
Can you give us the numbers of, like, what size congregation are you typically on Sunday morning? And then at the different things that you have described, can you make any guesstimates as to numbers of people that participated or percentage? Mm-hmm. I mean, that's one thing that interests me here. This compared to what we had an hour ago, and I don't have an axe to grind about it. I'm just aware that not everyone is here, and how that played in or didn't play in to your process.
We have about 100 on a Sunday morning, and I would say that we had a fairly good response, maybe 50 or 60 at some of these meetings. We did record all our meetings, and we asked that people who voted or spoke up in the final session had at least listened to most of those, so that they weren't speaking in a vacuum from what had happened.
Deborah, thank you very much for everything you've shared. What is your congregational policy on who votes?
I should know that. It's who the adults who come regularly is what we encourage. I don't think you have to be an official member to vote.
Thank you.
And I think high schoolers were included in the vote. I believe so.
I had a question. And you had talked about basically kind of having two separate discernment processes as you had to go through it again. And maybe it's an obvious question, but would you have done that differently in hindsight, or was that too much to handle on your first round of discernment? Or how do you feel about that at this point?
I think it was just more than we could handle in the first round. This was almost 10 years ago that we started our discernment, so even society was at a different place. So I think it felt much more comfortable for the people who had questions to say, we are at this point just making a statement of affirmation and welcome, and we're not going to deal with that yet.
Any other questions or comment?
This is actually going beyond the process, but have you continued to do ongoing work on this issue within the church, or once you had the statements, everyone was on board, and then you just carry on the life of the church?
That's an interesting question, because we just had a council meeting and set our priorities for this year. And there has been a voice saying, we need more education. Some of us don't even know what all the letters mean. Some of us don't know many things about this culture. And so we said, it's time that we have more education and talk to each other in a whole different way at this stage. Yeah.
Thank you, Deborah, for sharing. And one of the topics I've been thinking about most as we've gone through this process and have spoken about are those young people who are going through their identity. And being part of a welcoming congregation vote back in the 90s for a different denomination, I spoke at one of our Sunday school classes about a young man who went through that, and it was quite mentally harmful, just because it's, as you've talked about, the discomfort for some of the adults. So I guess the question, besides my comment, the question is, did you have any of those experiences in your process, and how were they handled?
I was not involved with the youth, so whether they brought things up in Sunday school, I don't know. I do know that we had a junior youth person at the time who was identifying as lesbian, and we have one who's in college now who is experimenting with her sexuality. So I think if nothing else, they at least heard that this was something that the church was not going to reject them about. But I don't know that what was addressed particularly in the MYF. Right, right, yeah. There were people for whom it was very difficult on both sides, and I think just paying as much attention as possible to those people.
Part of what we do when we're trying to put out policy is, to the best we can, look into the future, think about contingencies, and in our process, we've heard and read lots of stories, and at least I've learned that, not surprisingly, the gay community, like most human communities, is very diverse. And so in the event, I mean, these are real stories, but it'd be a contingency, a young person grows up in a church and discovers himself to have a gay orientation, but doesn't want to engage in that life because of how they read things, Have you thought, how would we walk with that person? Would we respect and affirm their decision? No, this is the way God's made you and you need to accept it. Because those have been real stories that we've read about. And we got enough to think about. We don't have to think about a hypothetical, but that's part of what we're trying to do as we look into the future.
Well, I guess I can speak for myself. I would very much counsel them to follow God as they felt God was leading them at the moment. I did make a reference to a person. She was actually not from this country, and she had grown up in a very conservative culture as well as a very conservative church. And she came to me for spiritual direction. I met with her monthly. And she had by this time accepted her lesbian identity but had not decided whether she could act on that. And she did have someone who she was very close to that she wanted to have that kind of a relationship with, and this person was waiting for her to be ready. And I walked with her once a month. We would meet, and I assured her that God would be with her whichever decision she made, however she decided to go. She had a lot to work through, both with her relationship with her family as well as with God. And she very much wanted to be sure that God was going to be with her no matter what. And I really did not tell her what to do. I prayed with her, I walked with her, I listened, and I shared with her some stories. She met people in our church who were dealing with, who were on the spectrum of LGBTQ, but definitely did not tell her what she needed to do. She had a lot of trouble making a decision, and it wasn't until there was a major crisis in her life that she actually decided what she was going to do. And she has moved away because of her job, but is still sort of finding her way in many ways. So no, I would absolutely tell people to follow what they feel God is leading them to, while encouraging them also to talk to other people and to look at the scriptures carefully. And I would hope that the whole church would be open to who they are and that decision that they make, no matter which way they go.
Deb, since the decisions have been made in your congregation, can you talk a little bit about the evolution of the congregation in terms of the way they speak, accommodations that have been made, all in the name of being inclusive and being a safe environment?
I think it's something we continue to learn, and fortunately, I think people are fairly gracious. I can't even remember what the context was, but I said to someone, okay, do I use the word queer? Do I use the word homosexual? What word do I use? And I think we have to be gracious with others. The one woman in our church, she particularly used the word queer, so I try to use the words that they are comfortable with. In whatever way. And that also is something that we hope to talk a little bit more about. And since then, there have been various people that have at least let the pastors know where they are on their sexuality in ways that we might not have known about. So we try to be open and accepting wherever people are at in their process. It's an ongoing learning for us as well.
Anybody else? Okay, well, thank you so very much, Deborah. I appreciate it. I've already heard from many that have just really appreciated this perspective and this information that we can have. Hopefully you got your white sheets. And again, our next one is March 3rd, and we hope that you can come to that one. And in true Mennonite style, we're going to ask if you have any time to pick up any of the stuff we're going to try to clean up, but that's kind of, we have anybody that can bring your plates up or that sort of thing, we'd really appreciate it. March 3rd and April 7th, we hope you will put those on the calendar. And Joe, one more thing.
First, I appreciate it.
And then we're going to. That was last thing. A big thank you. Thank you so much.
Thank you.